On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill up the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to him, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Joe. I don't think I've met most of you, but it's a pleasure to be here today. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and it is an honor to be in Kyle's pulpit. He is such a wonderful pastor, and it's no wonder that this church is growing as quickly as it is. He's just a phenomenal man of God who's been used by God to do some really great things. Before we dive into the message, I want you to be aware that today marks the 30th anniversary of our lead pastor, Pat Hood. 30 years on a church staff is practically unheard of. You know, I read some stats that most pastors do somewhere between 3 and 7 years at a church, and then, you know, the church eats them up and spits them out. But Pat has persevered through some really difficult times, and the reward for his perseverance is God has worked through him to do some very powerful things. And so we really want to honor Pat for being with our church for 30 years. So here's what's happening right now at Smyrna campus. They're doing a wonderful time of honoring a Pat. And one of the things we did is we made a long video that describes what God has done through Pat over the last 30 years. And so in a few hours, that's going to be made available to all of us online. I would encourage you to go check that out and see what God has done through Pat. And so it warms your heart, but hopefully that it would encourage you as well to go and reach out to Pat. You can go to his to the website, lifepointchurch.org, and go to the staff part of the page, and you can send him an email. You can go to his social media feeds and obviously write a message there. Or if you're kind of old-fashioned like me, what you can do is just write a card and put that in the mail and send that to him, thanking the Lord for what he has done through Pat. It has been awesome to work with him for the last 7 years, and I can only imagine what God will continue to do through Pat over the next few years. So what comes to mind when you think of miracles? What comes to mind when you think about miracles? Because that's what we're talking about today. Look at the screen here behind me. Does this come to mind? TV evangelist healing somebody? Does that come to mind when you think of miracles? How about this? A famous game, the miracle for those hockey fans out there and movie fans. That was a big one. For those who are like me, the mayonnaise substitute. You know, there's a lot of confusion about miracles. Secular people don't believe in miracles because either they don't believe in God, or they believe in God, but they believe has created the world and left it to run on its own. Theologians say that they hold to what's called a closed system. A closed system means that the world has been put in place with rules, and those rules of nature may not be interrupted. It's closed off to divine intervention. Now, we're Christians, and so as Christians, we hold to what theologians call an open system. Yes, the normal order of the world is set in place, the rules of nature and whatnot. But God is free to intervene. And this is why we believe in things like the resurrection, or Jonah and the fish, or God creating everything out of nothing. We believe that God is able to intervene. But if you're like me, you're a little wary when people start talking about miracles. You know, when you think of miracles, you think, okay, this might be some sort of TV evangelism thing, or maybe a charlatan thing. So hold on to your wallet, because they're going to be asking for money soon. But if we go a little bit deeper in our hearts, sometimes the reason that we're afraid to talk about miracles or even to seek miracles is because we believe God is good and that God is all-powerful. And if he doesn't come through with a miracle, we're afraid that's going to shake our faith deeply. And so, yes, we'll agree miracles happen, but that was something from the past. That doesn't happen today anymore. We might not say that, but we sure can act that way. Well, here's the takeaway from today's message. I want you to seek a miracle from Jesus. That's right, you heard me. I want you, at the end of this message, to seek a miracle from Jesus. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, is that even biblical? Is it biblical to seek a miracle from Jesus? Well, I think from the passage we heard today, we can see quite easily it's biblical, because that's what Mary does with Jesus. She goes to him, and she seeks a miracle from him. Now, to understand this, you need to understand a little bit more about the context, about weddings in the ancient times. You see, in today, if we run out of wine, it's a bummer. You know, the open bar at the wedding is closed. You know, that's lame. But back then, the family who was holding the wedding, they were liable to provide for their guests. In other words, and you can read about this online, you would have been able to sue those who are putting on the party for not providing for you. And so running out of wine was a very big deal. And this is why Mary goes to Jesus. She goes to Jesus and she says, they have no wine. This is a big deal. Now, some would say that she's just reporting to Jesus what happened. You know, hey, Jesus, they ran out of wine. That's kind of a bummer. But if you look at the passage carefully, you'll quickly see that's not all that's happening here. You see, she's not just reporting to Jesus. If you look at verse 4, it seems to imply that something miraculous is about to happen, that she is seeking a miracle from Jesus. Did you see here it says, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Well, why would you say something like that unless you believe that Jesus is able to do something, and that something is going to have to be miraculous, because there is no wine anywhere to be found? And so when I look at this passage, and hopefully when you look at this passage, you see here an encouragement to seek Jesus for the miraculous. Maybe your marriage is drifting. Maybe it's on the rocks. Maybe you sought a whole bunch of counseling. You talked to different people. Maybe you talked to pastors. And your heart has just grown cold to your spouse, or maybe worse, it's grown bitter. You just don't see any way out of the nosedive. Jesus can heal your marriage. He is able to do a miracle of reconciliation to the extent that you could feel those warm feelings towards your spouse again, those lovey-dovey feelings. Or maybe you just find it really difficult to break some bondage of sin. Maybe you just can't stop looking at pornography. No matter how hard you try, you just can't break it. Or maybe there's a root of bitterness in you that formed over something a family member did to you in the past. You can't stop hating that person. Yes, Jesus tells us not to do that, but you just can't stop it. Or maybe you have a boss or a work that's just really tough, and so when you get home, you pour yourself a drink, and then it goes to 2 and to 3, and before you know it, you're drunk. Yes, it's a one-time mistake, But the next day comes, and you say you're not going to do it again, and you do it again. Maybe the kids are driving you crazy, and that leads you to one too many glasses of wine. You just can't say no to alcohol. You're bound to it. Jesus is able to do a miracle. He can break that bondage. Maybe you encountered a financial situation. We all do from here to there, but yours is awfully rough. I was talking to a guy last week who went through a divorce, and his wife left him nothing. How is he going to get out of it? How's he going to build up any savings again? Jesus can do a miracle. When we are to look at this passage, we're to see that Jesus is inviting us to go to him, the source of all miracles. Now, I have a huge caveat here. Did you notice here in the passage, once again, that Mary says, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you doesn't mean he's going to give us whatever we want. Do whatever he tells you and me, that we need to entrust the result to him. You see, Jesus is Lord. We are his servants. We can't get that the other way around. Jesus is not a vending machine, and our prayers aren't coins, and we need to put them in and get whatever we want out. And rather, do what he tells you means we're going to trust him and his way to be best. Do you believe that? Do you believe that his answer is superior to whatever we can dream up for ourselves? It's true. We see that here in the passage. Let me show you two examples. First, you know that Jesus' way of answering miracles is superior because he gives more than we can ever imagine. He gives more than we can ever imagine. You know, these jars used for purification, there were six of them, and you heard in a scripture reading, there could be up to 162 gallons of liquid there. That means he took water, and he made, according to my calculations, 460 bottles of wine. How much wine is that? Well, I thought about going to Publix and asking the front desk how many bottles of wine, but that could sound like a stick-up. So I just imagined like an Aldi. And I said, okay, I know, I'm sure many of you have been to Aldi. And I said, okay, that would take all the bottles of wine in one Aldi, probably all the bottles of wine in two Aldi. Matter of fact, that would be every bottle of wine in every Aldi in Rutherford County. You see, Jesus gives more than we can ever imagine. And so maybe his answer, his miracle, is different than what we thought, but you can trust it's going to be more than what you thought. You know, when I was in Phoenix and I volunteer at a church, one of the things I love to do is take young adults on mission trips. And I would take students as well. And one thing you need to know about students and young adults is that they're broke. They have no money. And so taking them to, you know, Spain or wherever I was taking them, Morocco, to do mission work, they have no money. We're doing car washes and things of this nature in order to raise money, but they're always short. And as a leader, I felt some level of responsibility to provide for them. So I just prayed to the Lord and trust that he's going to find a way. Well, I got a call from somebody who said, hey, I want to take you out to lunch. It's Scottsdale, so we had sushi. And while we're eating sushi, he wanted to talk about two things. It was kind of a bizarre conversation. He wanted to talk about dispensationalism. And for those of you who don't know, that's a framework of theological interpretation, and specifically how to interpret prophecies in the end times, and wanted to talk about what could be happening at the end. But then the second thing he wanted to talk about is the band U2. And he wanted to prove to me that the old U2 is better than the new U2, because the old U2 was angry. All right. So we talk. Finish, he pays the bill, was a very nice guy. And then on the way out, he gives me an envelope with a check in it, and we say goodbye, and I go to my car, open it up, $10,000, covered all the students' needs. You see, Jesus does miracles, and the miracles he does are superior because he gives more than we can ever imagine. But he doesn't just give more. That's not the only other reason it's superior. He also gives better. He gives better. One of my first jobs in the church was a young adult pastor. And I know there's a lot of young adults in here. And when I was a young adult minister, one of the things we oftentimes talked about was who they were going to marry. And if you're a young adult and you're a Christian, it could be hard to find a spouse. There aren't many Christian young adults out there. Can I get amen from the young adults in here? Like, it's going to be really, really tough. And so you're praying for a spouse that God will provide somebody for you. And, God brings somebody into your life and you think it's the one because it just feels right and everything. And then the relationship crashes and you're just like totally torn up. And you're like, Lord, what did you do? Why am I having to go through this? I see some of you laughing because you know what I'm talking about. But as time goes on, God does bring the right person to you. And let me tell you, as a Christian young adult, it's a miracle to get married to somebody who's godly. And he does bring the right person to you. And it's better than you could ever imagine. You're so grateful they didn't marry your high school sweetheart or your college person based on what God has brought to you. I'm not saying, by the way, if you married your high school sweetheart, that's bad. I'm just saying that God is able to provide better than what we ever imagined. Do you see how when he works a miracle, it's superior to anything that has ever come into our minds? Now, if you're like me, you might be thinking, does this mean that he's going to remove all pain or discomfort or happiness from our lives in a miraculous way? Is that what that means? That God's going to see our problems and his goal is to remove every single problem in our life through a miracle? That's not what this means. Jesus is only going to do miracles that glorify him. He's only going to do miracles to glorify him. I mean, that's what happens here in a sense, right? In the passage, first, when his mother goes to him, he says, "What does this have to do with me?" And then later on, it says, "This was done to manifest his glory." And so Jesus's point of changing water to wine wasn't just to show compassion. It wasn't merely to show mercy, though he is compassionate, he is merciful. His ultimate goal was to manifest his glory. What does it mean to glorify Jesus? We use that language a lot in church, right? Glory, glorify. To glorify something means to make it look good. And so one day, on my tombstone, it'll say my name, Joseph Gordon, 1977 to sometime far away from here, and then he made Jesus look good. Why? What does that mean? It means I glorified the Lord. And so God's ultimate goal is to glorify our, glorify his name, not to erase our pain. Let me give you an example. Some of you know Johnny Erickson Tata. Some of you don't. She has a powerful ministry. We'll talk more about our ministry in a second, but it just didn't happen. You see, in the summer of July 1967, she dove in shallowed water by accident, and it rendered her paralyzed. From the neck down, couldn't use her hands, couldn't use her legs. Fortunately, she survived, but surviving was tough. One of the first things to do the doctors did is to remove all the bony prominences on her back. Can you imagine how painful that would be? And then they stuck her on something called a striker, which is like a panel or like a bed that kind of braces you in a, like a sandwich. And they would have her sit, lay one way, and after 3 hours, they would flip her the other way. Back and forth she would go as she healed and recuperated. But of course, the recuperation didn't last hours or days. It lasted weeks. And so her thoughts grew dark. She began to get angry and bitter. And she thought she was justified in being bitter, right? I mean, why would God allow this? He must accept that I'm bitter for what my lot is now. And like so many things in life, things can go from bad to worse. And so she ended up catching the flu. And if you know what it's like to get the flu, you can barely breathe, you're coughing. So she's in the striker bed, and she's barely breathing. She's hoping for death. But then she has a moment of clarity, of illumination of sorts. And she says the following. He showed me in 2 Corinthians 1:9 that all this happened so that I would not rely on myself, but on God who raises the dead. If God can raise the dead, you better believe he could raise me out of my hopelessness. He would take it from there, and he has been doing the same for nearly four decades. I think that quote's maybe a decade old. She's still alive today. And for those of you who don't know about her ministry, she's still paralyzed. God hasn't removed that. But she has an international radio program. She's written more than 12 books. She has 6 honorary doctorates. And she has one of the largest parachurch ministries in the world that raise funds in order to provide wheelchairs and other necessities to those who are disabled. All pointing people to Jesus Christ. Did God do the miracle of removing her pain or paralyzation from her? He did not. But what he did do was glorify himself by using this woman who's meek and yet unable to move to point people to Jesus all over the world. Does that make sense when I say that God's ultimate role in doing miracles in our lives is not just to take away our unhappiness or discomfort, but it's to bring him glory? Now, I need to tell you something here about glory. Glory is one of those things that has an even greater purpose, which is to point people to Jesus. You see, if you look back at the passage and do that with me, look at verse 11 again. And it says there, do you see at the very, very end? It says, and his disciples believed in him. So God is doing miracles in Christians' lives to glorify him in order to point people to Jesus. He's using the miracle to wake people up to the reality that Jesus is risen, to the reality that the gospel is true. Let's think about this miracle, the different layers of this miracle together for a moment. What do we see here? Well, we see changing water to wine. Well, what is that? We have water, which is clear, and wine, which is red. Even today, when we take communion, the wine is a symbol of Jesus' blood shed for us. Or take the purification jars. That's not by chance that he utilized those in order to do a miracle. That was to represent that we are going to be purified of our sins by the blood of Jesus. Or take the mere fact this happened at a wedding. You know, it's interesting. This is the very first miracle, and Jesus does it at a wedding. Why a wedding? Well, there's another wedding coming, the great wedding, when Jesus will return and to take his people up to be with him. Will there be a new heaven and new earth, and we are going to party like it's 1999? We're going to celebrate the end of all disease, of all brokenness, of all death, and we are going to have a meal, a party, a wedding together. So I tell you this because this miracle is pointing to the gospel. Blood, purification, wedding, all points to the gospel. And so when we share the miracles that God is doing in our lives, we can't let that sharing to be the in and of itself. That's not the point of the miracle. God is doing a miracle ultimately to point people to him. He wants people to see that he is king and he is a lover of our souls and he sent a son to come and die for us. So was your marriage healed in a miraculous way? God doesn't merely want you just to tell people that. He wants you to then say, and I believe that God did that in order to show that he's able to reconcile you with him. Did God heal you in a miraculous way? That's not the in and of itself. God is doing that in order for you to tell other people, and God can heal you from the spiritual disease of sin. Do you see where I'm going with this? You know, back in Phoenix, I got called to do jury duty. don't know if you've ever been to jury duty before, but when I've done jury duty in the past, you know, you just fill out some forms and then they dismiss you. Nothing really happens. But there was one time I got called into the courtroom in order to be interviewed to be a future juror. And so when I was there, judge asked you different questions. They ask you your name, your address. They ask you your education and your occupation. And so I told them all those things. And I said, you know, I have a bachelor's in electrical engineering from the mighty University of Arizona. Go Cats. And I also have a master's of divinity from Phoenix Seminary. And I used to work at Motorola and General Dynamics, and these are the companies. Now I work at Scottsdale Bible Church. And so the judge stopped and said, how did you make that transition? So I saw the two attorneys, you know, the prosecutor as well as the defense attorney, kind of turn towards me to look. And I just felt the other potential jurors kind of lean in to hear what I was going to say. Oh, it's on. So I said, well, Your Honor, it was really a miracle. You see, when I was in college, I wanted nothing to do with Christians, nothing at all. I thought I'd have to be mocked, you know. But as I kind of grew, I thought, well, I probably should know something about, you know, Christianity. And so as an academic exercise, I wanted to read the Bible. So I saw it was made up of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I thought, oh, why read the old one? Let's give it a new one. And then I thought, new has Jesus, so I'd probably start with that. By the end of reading the New Testament, I absolutely believed everything that these Christians were telling me, that Jesus really existed, that he was absolutely man and absolutely God, that he came to die for the sins of the world and was resurrected, vindicating his great work on the cross. And I just could not help learning more and more about it. Something happened miraculously within me. My heart was transformed. And so I just want to keep on reading the Bible. And at my desk at Motorola, I said, you know what? I need to actually continue on and try to study this deeper. So I heard of a seminary. As a new Christian, didn't know anything about it. So I called the seminary and I said, hey, I want to learn more about this. Can I just come and show up at a certain time to do a class? And they go, yeah, it's a grad school. You have to sign up for classes. I was like, yeah, sure. So I sign up and I just come. I'm like, yeah. And I go, okay, great. Hey, does this cost anything? And they were like, yeah, it's a school. You have to pay for it. Like, do I just, you know, give you $100 or something? Is that what it's like? No, you have to pay per credit hour. Well, man, yes, I was an engineer. I was making good money, but I had a mortgage, had a car. You know, it was just going to be difficult to make it swing. So I talked to my mentor about it, and he said, you should pray about this. So I went ahead and prayed about it, and I got called into my boss's boss office, and for whatever reason, I still think it's an accounting mistake. They gave me a 30% raise. I was one of the highest paid engineers in all of Motorola at my age. Motorola is now bankrupt, by the way. Some by the Chinese, I think, or something like this. Wonder why. It was a miracle, and that freed me up to go finish grad school, and then, you know, time goes on, I got a job at the church. Well, you can imagine, you know, the girl who was being prosecuted because she had a DUI, her face was a mixture of bewilderment and anger that somehow I took over her case in order to share the gospel, but I didn't take it over. Jesus took it over in order to use the miracle that happened in my life to point everybody in that courtroom to him, all to his glory. Do you see the purpose of miracles? And so here's what I want to do. We haven't probably done this a long time. Maybe you've never done this in your life. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And between just you and the Lord, I want you to pray for a miracle. Father, we're not asking for miracles for in and of themselves. Though you're compassionate and you love us and you do great works, these are given to you, as we see in the scripture, an encouragement to come to you to seek a miracle. But we trust that you will do what's best, that your ways are better than our ways, and that the way you answer these prayers is superior to anything we ever imagined. And we pray that you would do these miracles for your glory, but we wouldn't just accept them and praise you, that you would create opportunities like you did for me to share with others how the miracle points to Jesus as Lord and Savior of the world. You're able to do that.